From Isaiah 40, 12 to 31, and it speaks of how great our God is. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who can fathom the spirit of the Lord, or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him, all of the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. With whom, then, will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? As for an idol, a metal worker casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A person too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. They look for a skilled worker to set up an idol and will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and his people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught. He reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare him? To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your presence with us. Thank you that even though you are a holy God, we sinners may come to you now and hear your voice in the scriptures, all because of Jesus and all that he's done for us. So, Lord, draw near to us now. Fill us afresh with your spirit, we pray, and feed us on the bread of life. For Jesus' sake, amen. How much does it matter whether God is the creator? Surely, as Dawkins tells us, the world happened by accident. Life is random. We're on our own now. In a godless universe, we'd better just grow up and get on with it. In Revelation 4, verse 11, the Apostle John sees into heaven and he witnesses the worship of heaven. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. So we must all make a decision. Do we live in a random, godless universe in which nothing is absolute? There is no absolute truth, no absolute right and wrong. Life has no absolute meaning. Or is there a creator who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ? And because there is a creator, life has meaning and purpose. The science writer, Ferris Jarber, asks a difficult question of those who do not believe in God as creator. How do you explain beauty? He says. He actually quotes Charles Darwin, who believed that not everything was a result of merciless natural selection. Quote, "A great number of male animals, as all our most gorgeous birds, some fishes, reptiles and mammals, and magnificently coloured butterflies, have been rendered beautiful for beauty's sake." So said Charles Darwin. Jarber says, there's such an overabundance of beauty and creativity in nature that we often don't have the tools to observe it. A bumblebee, as just one example, can perceive ultraviolet light. Many flowers absorb or reflect this light and are a distinct beacon for the pollinating bumblebee. Jarber claims there is an entire dimension of floral beauty invisible to us because we do not have the proper biological hardware to perceive it. Jarber concludes his piece by admitting that we can't probably properly grasp the elegance, power, and universal truth about beauty. Beauty is a dialogue between seeing and what is seen. Beauty is the impulse to recreate water lilies with oil and canvas. It's the need to place roses on a grave. Don't we have an amazing God? 6 points about God as creator this morning. The God who makes things beautiful. The creator in his wisdom, in his greatness, in his sole deity, in his role as King of Kings, in his direct management of the cosmos, and in his self-giving. Firstly, then, the creator in his wisdom, verses 12 to 14. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? In other words, who has done what God has done? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Clearly, we're not meant to take these pictures literally, but the point is clear. God is the creator. No one else has done what he has done. No one else has created the world we live in. Therefore, verse 13, who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord or instruct the Lord as his counselor? We're very foolish if we think we can give God advice. And yet, we do this all the time, don't we? We tell God what we think he should do. We are allowed to bring our needs to God in prayer. We can tell him what we would like. But ultimately, we bow to his superior wisdom. Who can fathom the spirit or the mind of the Lord, or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Answer, no one, of course. No one can understand the mind of the Lord. No one can give him instructions. Verse 14, whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? No one, of course. God has no teacher. God has no advisor. Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? No one. And therefore, we should be humble. We are small. God is big. He is the creator. We are the creation. We can't give him advice. We can't impart wisdom to him. We are totally dependent on him as our creator, as our sustainer. Number two, the creator in his greatness, verse 15. Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. One of the most basic mistakes we make is to think we are big and God is small. President George W. Bush famously ended one of his speeches by saying, we trust in God, we trust in ourselves. Must be very tempting for the leader of the free world, the commander-in-chief of the greatest military the world has ever known, must be very tempting to think we're rather big. We trust in ourselves. Have you ever carried a bucket of water and a drop splashes over the side? Would you stop to retrieve that drop of water? Of course not. Well, compared to God, we're just a tiny drop of water. It's only because of his great love for us that he regards us of any value. He doesn't need us, but he loves us. We are, verse 15b, regarded as dust on the scales. In other words, we are very small indeed. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. The greatest thing imaginable in the ancient world were the forests of Lebanon, verse 16. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. In other words, even if you burnt all the trees of the forest and made a sacrifice of all the animals, that would be entirely insufficient as an offering to God. So great is he, verse 17. Before him, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. Which is very humbling, isn't it? God is so great, he's beyond our imagination. We are so small, God could destroy us in a heartbeat. He could make another world if he wanted to. Number three, the creator in his sole deity, verses 18 to 20. Are there any gods to compare with our creator God? Verse 18. With whom then will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? Think of all the gods in the world. Verse 19. As for an idol, a metal worker casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. Those are the gods of the rich. What about the gods of the poor? Verse 20. A person too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. They look for a skilled worker to set up an idol that will not topple. In other words, the very best idols we can create are exactly that. Idols we have created. How foolish to worship idols. We don't set up idols in our homes and bow down to them, not very much anyway, in our culture. But we worship all kinds of other false gods: money, possessions, houses, cars, pleasure, family, and so we could go on. We often take good things like family and worship them as though they are a god. And this is very foolish because they are false gods. They won't meet our ultimate need. They won't give us life after death. It's very foolish to put our trust in money, possessions, houses, cars, pleasure, family, or anything else. God alone is to be worshipped. God alone is to be trusted. And when we worship God as supreme, we find we can enjoy money, possessions, houses, cars, pleasure, family, and everything else in their proper place. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. We're not to be ascetic. We're not to believe that pleasure is wrong. There are many pleasurable things in God's wonderful creation. But we're not to worship these things. We're not to put them before God. We're not to worship them as God. God alone is to be worshipped. Number four, the Creator in his role as King of Kings. Verse 21, do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? What is it that we should always have known? Well, it's this. God is King of Kings. Verse 22. He sits enthroned. Do you see that? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. God is King of Kings, enthroned in the universe. We are tiny compared to God. He is the Creator King. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught, verse 23, and reduces the rulers of the earth to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. That's a word for Xi Jinping or Donald Trump or Putin or Boris Johnson. It is utterly mistaken to put ultimate confidence in princes or presidents or prime ministers. God brings them to naught. God blows on them and they wither. They are blown away like chaff. God alone is King of Kings. God alone is to be trusted and worshipped. Number five, the Creator in his direct management of the cosmos. verses 25 to 26. Nobody helps God to manage the cosmos, verse 25. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One. Why is God unique? He alone is the Holy One. He has no rival in holiness. And he has no competitor in ruling the universe, verse 26. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each one of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. God has no rival in managing the cosmos. Number 6, the Creator in his self-giving, verses 27 to 31. We've seen God's uniqueness and glory in these verses. The obvious thing would be for him to expect us to give to him. After all, we owe him everything. And yet, what we see in these verses is God's astounding self-giving. Verse 27. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God. Ever thought like that? Ever complained to God? Ever concluded that he can't see your suffering? Ever felt completely cut off from God? Well, verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. We have an everlasting God who will never grow tired. And look at his self-giving in verse 29. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Are you in need of strength this morning? Are you weary? Are you weak? The mighty God, to whom we are like a speck of dust, he sees us in our need, and he helps us. He strengthens us. When we worship him in his proper place, as the creator of the universe, he bends to bless us. He stoops to sustain us. Verse 30, even youths grow tired and weary. Did you see the Welsh players or the English players after they were defeated in the Rugby World Cup? Utterly exhausted. Even though they're in the prime of life. What chance have the rest of us got? Here is the answer, verse 31. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. This doesn't mean we can be silly. If we're sleep deprived, we will be tired, as Sam is discovering. If we repeatedly stay up too late, we will be tired. But the way to refreshment and restoration is to have a good quiet time. Hope in the Lord. Spend time in prayer with him. Because he is a self-giving God. He renews our strength out of his limitless resources. And therefore, they will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. That's what we all want. Strength for the day. So foolish to to look for strength and help in false gods. They can never help us. Here is the creator of the universe offering to help us, offering to give to us from his own strength. What will you do with that invitation? Can I suggest some here this morning have never put their faith in the Creator God? You're sitting on the sideline, so to speak. You need to come on to the field of play and repent of all the false gods you've been worshipping. You know the things you give your time and devotion to. You know what you're trusting in. And God says, stop worshipping false gods. Put your trust in me. No other God loves us. No other God gave his only son to die on a cross to take the punishment for the things we've done wrong. No other God offers us salvation from hell, from the wrath of God which we deserve, for complete forgiveness and eternity in heaven and relationship with God as your Father, with Jesus as your friend, with the Holy Spirit as your strength. Will you not come to this God and make him your Savior? Will you not ask him to forgive your sin? Will you not ask Jesus to be King of your life? And if you are a Christian, why are you turning back to false gods? Why are you seeking comfort and strength in the things of this world? Why is prayer of so little value to you when God offers to give strength to the weary, for those who hope in him? Why do we spend so little time in the Word? Why are we not more constant in Christian service? God is the one we need. So let's hope in him. Let's trust in him. Let's live for him. Let's make him the one we worship and trust in. Let's pray. Moment of silence for each one of us to speak to God. Maybe that you know you've been worshipping false gods and you want to repent of that and make Jesus number one. Make him your King and your Savior. Father, thank you that you are such a wonderful creator God. And yet in your greatness, your majesty, you look on us, you remember us, you love us, you help us, you strengthen us. Help us all to love you as supreme in our lives. Help us to worship you as the one true living God. And grant us to know your blessing. For Jesus' sake. Amen.